these holy instructions are read Ephesians 6, 14 through 18.
Yes, that's right.
So then, verse 14, Ephesians 6. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. 14th reading.
We'll send it to the reading of the word. How many of you remember those days? The reading of the Gospels.
She didn't say stand up.
Stand up. No, exactly. Right? We all have church stories, don't we? So the armor. I'm curious, how many of you have studied this or you've heard or read teaching on the armor and the different pieces and whatnot? Awesome. Good. So it means I can shut up.
Yes.
We get to worship. We have one vote for me shutting up. You always
teasing, Brustman.
You always hurt the ones you love. Look at that. Eddie's leaving, so it's got to be bad.
Got it in my car.
In your car?
No,
good. I'll just turn the whole thing over to you, brother. So what's the deal about the belt? Who knows, you know, about the whole belt thing? What does that mean?
I guess that's to hold your pants up.
It'll hold your pants up. Exactly. Thank God. Right? If I didn't have a belt. So, but what does it signify? Who knows? Who? What have you learned about the belt? First of all, what does it say about the belt?
Truth.
It's a belt of truth.
Yes.
Right. Okay. So that sounds important. Okay. So anybody, you know what the belt is all about? You all said you had teaching on this.
Speaking the truth, knowing the truth. God's word.
All right, so here's the deal. The Paul took all of this from seeing the Roman guards that were around him. Okay, because at this point in time, he was under Roman custody, supposedly on his way to see Caesar. So he was under house arrest, basically. So he had these Roman guards, right? They were guarding him. So he was very familiar with their uniform. Right? And the belt was actually that part of the armor that held the armor together. It was like the foundational piece. The armor wouldn't fit right, it wouldn't hold right on your body if you didn't have the belt, okay? So that's why it's first in the list. If you don't have a belt, your armor is useless to you because it just flaps all over the place. It's not, you know, it's not good. So the belt, and what it meant was that, you know these guys look like they wore dresses, right?
Yeah.
Whose idea was that? You know?
I have a picture of Russ in one.
Yes. I'm serious. I'm not joking. We did a bunch of Broadway-style musicals going back. This is now back 20 years ago or so. Is that 20 years ago? 15, 20 years ago. And in a couple of the shows, I played a Roman centurion. You know, so that was interesting. But anyway, what they needed to do sometimes was to get that stuff out of the way so they tuck it into their belt. But the belt, right? The belt of truth. What is it about truth that we need to have for ourselves? What's the most important thing about truth for your life and mine?
Truth sets us free.
Truth sets us free, right? What else? Huh? Yeah, who we are, right? And who we're not. right? Truth tells you who we're not. Go for it.
The Word.
It's the Word. Yeah, right. So as I was meditating on this, is years and years ago when I was meditating on this whole thing, the Lord said, when you go buy a belt, can you just go buy any belt? And I said, no, I have to buy one that fits me. Right? If I had Scott's belt, it would be worthless to me. All right? Because you're way bigger than I am. Okay? And vice versa. My belt wouldn't fit him. So the belt of truth, it would fit around your thigh. Exactly. Right? Actually, I'm not that skinny, Scott. All right? I'm not that skinny. I wish that that was the case. But the belt of truth, for me, what it symbolized was how the truth of God measures us, right? We want His truth to measure us. What does that mean? Well, I have to be willing to allow God's Word to measure me, to show me what's not good, where I've got to make some changes, or what I understand about who I am. So the foundational piece of armor is truth, because that's what takes me out of the place. It's the beginning of taking me out of the place of agreement with the devil. Right? And this is what we've been talking about now these past couple of weeks, how we've got to change the way we think, because the way we think is oftentimes something that the enemy agrees with. If I believe in my heart that there's something wrong with me, that God doesn't like me, that He's dissatisfied with me, that I'll never measure up, that I'm always a failure, all these kinds of things, that I'm not worthy to be in His presence. If those are my thoughts, every single thing that I just said to you, the devil agrees with. Why? Because they're lies. So the belt of truth is that foundational aspect of the armor of God that absolutely tells us where we're off base and where we're not. And so it's got to be there. The rest of the armor hangs on it. Okay? So it's the foundational piece. Does that make sense? So have you experienced that? Where God just begins to reveal something to you and all of a sudden you go, oh no. No, I shouldn't think that way anymore. That's wrong. You know, you get that aha moment. It's like, isn't that great? I love when the Lord does that. You know, it was interesting. I had a phone call with Keith this week, and you asked me such a profound question. And I love that. He asked me, what does it mean to love yourself? What does it mean to love yourself, right? Because, you know, it says in the law, right, love one another, love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? And I was mentioning to Keith, and this is just an example of how the truth can shift your thinking and set you free. Good evening, ladies. How are you? It's been a while. Good to see you guys. We can make room. Bring the chairs up. It'll be great. Cool. So, yeah, we were talking about this, right? And I think I mentioned to you how that whole idea of loving yourself or loving your neighbor as yourself is an old covenant concept. Did you know that? It's part of the law. And the reason why God had to use that standard, love your neighbor as you love yourself, because they didn't have any other options, right? They didn't have the ability to know what God's love was like because the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out on all mankind. So their experience of God's love was very much a distant thing. You know, they didn't experience it in their daily life like we can, right? We can know what it's like to be loved by God. They didn't know what that's like. So the only reference point that God could give them to help them understand how you love other people is, well, do you love yourself? Do you take care of your body? Do you feed yourself? Keep yourself clean? All these things. You know, you take care of yourself, right? So you love yourself in that way. So be like that to other people. But here's the deal. Under the new covenant, that totally flipped. That's no good anymore. I want something better for you. And the better was love one another. Jesus said, love one another, what? as I have loved you. See? And so our reference point for loving each other is, how does he love us? And he loves us unconditionally. He accepts us unconditionally. He never gets angry or upset or tired of us, frustrated with us, right? His love for us is constant and eternal. And he says to us, experience that, and you'll know how I want you to love other people. That makes sense? Right? What did John say in his letter? We love because he first loved us. Our experience of his love is what enables us to love others like he does. Romans 5, Paul talks about how the love of God is spread abroad, or the King James says, shed abroad by the Holy Spirit in us, right? So we are in this position where we can never ever what? Be separated. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And Paul lists all those amazing things there, saying that you're never separated. Never separated from his love. That's the truth. Now, how many of us, as we think about ourselves, as we look at ourselves, we still hold opinions about ourselves that he doesn't agree with?
Wow.
Oh God, I really feel like I've disappointed you, and that I'm not worthy. Lord, I failed. Okay, I'm just not doing well here in my Christian walk, blah, blah, blah. And he's not saying any of that. He's not saying any of that. He's saying, you're my child. And I'm working in you and through you to change you into the image of my son, Jesus. I'm in the business of transformation. Stop looking at what you're not and start looking at what you are in Christ.
Amen.
And see, so as we were talking about this, God brought all these pieces together for me to realize that loving myself means that I have to come into agreement with him about what he says about me. I cannot hold an opinion of myself that he doesn't have. Because to do that, I'm not loving myself the way he loves me. Does that make sense? That if I'm going to love myself the way he loves me, I can't continue to think or see myself in a way that doesn't agree with how he sees me, how he knows me, what he says about me. What does he say about you? He says you're a saint. He says you're a holy one. He says you're righteous in Christ. He says that you are a son or daughter of the Most High. He says all these awesome things about us as his kids that I don't feel like that, God. I don't feel like that. And so what do? We exalt our feelings and our opinions above what he says about us. And we're absolutely not loving ourselves the way he loves us. That's deep. I'm telling you, that's deep. I was like, whoa. And that all came out of just that awesome question. You know, what does it mean to love yourself? And that's what I love about how God works. You know, you can have these conversations with each other, with him, and all of a sudden, whoa, there's a download of truth that fully shifts you into a whole nother realm. So do you know what this means? Just to wrap this thing up. That you better not say something about yourself that he doesn't agree with.
Well, hello.
Okay? Don't allow that stuff to come out of your mouth. Oh, I don't think I can do this. This is too much. I can't. We should strike the word can't from our vocabulary. Because the Bible says the opposite. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what? There's a phrase in Ephesians that has just gripped me over these past few weeks that I'm declaring this and I'm pressing into this. It's the part in Ephesians 1 where he prays that we'd have this, you know, this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and talks about how we need to know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and His calling and all these things. He talks about there that we would know the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. I can't get that phrase out of my mind. And when that happens, when you start to have, you know, a scripture, or even like in this case, a piece of a scripture, got to pay attention to that. He's focusing on that. He's highlighting that particular thing because He wants to show me something that I've never seen before from the Word of God. Right? It's I don't have my Bible with me.
It's
The surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. And then it goes on to talk about how He demonstrated that power by raising Jesus from the dead. But I'm just caught up in this idea of a surpassing greatness of His power toward me. With the sole catch, if there's a catch here, it's simply, do I believe it?
Yes.
I believe that there's so much power that He has made available to me on my behalf. Do I believe that? And it's the power that we saw demonstrated for all time and eternity by raising Christ from the dead. And I've mentioned here before that Christ's resurrection was unlike no other, for the very simple reason that the entire forces of hell itself were arrayed against the resurrection of Jesus. So we're not just simply talking, I mean, resurrection's a pretty cool thing to begin with, right? But to understand, you know, that for Jesus, it wasn't simply your quote-unquote, is there ever a run-of-the-mill resurrection? Well, yes, compared to His, because all of hell was arrayed against His resurrection. And so you begin to have at least some beginning appreciation for the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. And it's so gripping me right now that I know that God is wanting to shift my thinking so that when I'm confronted with something that requires power, I'm operating from a higher place of faith now. It's like, oh, no problem, because I have access to the surpassing greatness of His power toward me, and I believe it. I believe it. So I'm excited about that, and I'm sharing this with you because this is the process. This is the process that we're all engaged in of the mind renewal that He wants to bring us into so that we can absolutely function fully as mature sons and daughters and do the things that, you know, how many of y'all want to do exploits, right? Let's do exploits for God. Well, we got to get our minds right. Because right now we're out of our mind. we're out of our minds because we don't know what we're capable of. We're not really functioning in the mind of Christ, right? So we're working on that. So the belt of truth, getting back to what I'm talking about, the belt of proof, the truth is the foundation of that, right? Lord, I got to have Your truth, and one of the most powerful verses in my life came out of Romans 3, where Paul makes his declaration, let God be found true, though every man a liar. He says, forget it. I believe what God says is true. I don't care if the whole world disagrees with me. I don't care if my circumstances disagree. I don't care if my feelings disagree. I don't care if anything disagrees with me. I'm making my stand on the Word of God, and I'm declaring, let God be found true, though every man have to be called a liar. You know, that's an awesome place of foundation in Him to be able to say that, right? So what's the next piece of armor? I didn't realize I was going to be preaching like this. I'm so sorry. I'm getting all caught up in the presence here.
Breastplate.
The breastplate, right? Why is that important? Exactly. Yeah. It protects your heart. Okay? You got to have that. So What's the specific characteristic about this breastplate?
Righteousness.
Exactly. So why is that important? Why would this not, let's say, be a breastplate of sanctification or justification or something? Why is it a breastplate of righteousness? You ever ask questions like that? It's like, I ask these questions. God, why is it a breastplate of righteousness? You know? Huh? What?
It says here.
Sure.
Here, take a mic.
Says the breastplate protects your most critical and vulnerable area, your heart. This righteousness is not mere intellectual assent to a doctrine. With the heart, not the mind, man believes to righteousness. Saving faith in the heart transforms a life of sin into a life of righteousness. Not a righteousness that comes from following a set of religious rules, but from Christ dwelling in our hearts and living out his life through us. The righteous are as bold as a lion. This kind of righteousness transforms timidity into boldness and doubt into confidence.
That was very theological of you, brother. It was very to break it down into day-to-day life, okay? Righteousness functions on two levels, on two planes. The first has to do with your relationship with the Father, okay? One of my favorite passages is in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul writes that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? Well, that means that the moment that Jesus died and his blood was shed, every single one of us had the ability to believe that, come into union with Jesus, and basically stand before the Father just like Jesus does. Okay? We have become the righteousness of God in Christ. Is God ever messed up or jacked up or anything ever wrong with him? No. So we now are just like that. Is there ever anything wrong with Jesus? No. Is Jesus ever going to be rejected by the Father or judged by the Father or criticized by the Father or whatever? No. We've become the righteousness of Christ because we've been made one with him. What does that mean? Well, it means what the writer of Hebrews says. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Come boldly. People, so many people, they don't feel that. They don't feel bold. They feel afraid. They feel unworthy. They feel guilty. They feel like a piece of dirt when it comes to coming into the presence of God. Now you got to ask yourself, if you feel that way and you've really truly been born again, you're a Christian, but yet you don't feel like the righteousness of God in Christ, who's lying? Who's lying? Is it my lying feelings or is it the Word of God? It's not the Word of God. Let God be found true. We've got to stop allowing for our human nature, our human frailties to rob us of what God has absolutely provided for us in Christ. He did that. I didn't do it. He's the one that said, I'm going to make you the righteousness of God in Christ because my son became sin. And I judge sin completely in the body of my son. There's no more judgment on sin. It's done. So the breastplate of righteousness is what assures our hearts forever that we'll always be welcome in his presence. That you will never have to feel separation or somehow that God is not, you know, receiving you. You're constantly received. We're constantly welcome in his presence, right? So that's the first aspect. The second aspect of righteousness has to do with the way we live. The way we live. Because see, righteousness, when you boil it down, it actually simply means being right. Being right. And what this means is, think about it. Do you think that Jesus, when he walked on the earth, do you think that he had the right thoughts, the right attitudes, the right words, the right actions? Do you think he did? Do you believe that? Guess what? So do we. That is who we really are. You know why we don't live it? Because we don't believe it. We don't believe that we really truly are
Christ here on the earth. We're one with him. This is no joke, right? John wrote it this way. He said, as he is, so also are we in this world. That means the capacity, the ability, everything that is of Jesus, we possess. We just haven't figured out how to live it, you know, live in that reality so that it's expressed. We're still kind of working through the junk, the old thoughts, the old feelings, the old ideas about who we are and how to handle life, right? But God is saying, you lack nothing. I mean, I love what Paul says in Colossians, right? When he says that in him you've been made complete, lacking nothing. Perfect. Well, I'm not perfect. Well, no, but in your spirit you are. Your spirit, man, is totally perfect. Why? Because you're one with Christ. You got to believe this stuff. If you don't believe it, what you believe will absolutely determine where you level off in this life. And that's just the way he designed it, right? He designed so that we would partner with him. He's not going to do that for us. He says, you got to believe what I say. So that's the breastplate of right. Any questions on that, on the breastplate? Say that five times. Sound like Rosa now.
Rosa-ism.
It's just an inside joke. We love Rosa's mangled English. Any other thoughts on the breastplate? Okay. I didn't mean to go into this so deep, but we're in it, so we're going to finish. What's next? The shoes. Yeah, the shoes. Right? The Roman soldier, you know, these weren't just normal kind of shoes. The sandals that they wore had spikes in the soles. Why do you think they would need spikes? Because they're going golfing, exactly. They, you know, you got to have spikes on the golf course. Beautiful, Scott. That's awesome. I mean, but you're right. Because, right, a lot of sports, you know, their shoes have spikes on them, right? Baseball, football, and whatnot. And so, obviously, what does it do for you?
It grips on the dirt.
Right. It gives you stability, right, so you don't slip, right? So that's what Paul saw, and so he said, oh, that's perfect. But here's the question. Why did he associate this with the idea of peace? The preparation of the gospel of peace. Once again. Scott?
Oh, are you asking for a guess?
Yeah! You know, the less I have to talk, the better, but you know.
Well, it's... speaks of stability to me, and right. So they're not not wavering, and it specifically I guess it's because they're fighting the enemy so they can stand firm.
Right.
So there's
absolutely. But I think the question, at least was for me, I'm saying, well, why peace? Yeah. Why is this revolving around peace? Okay. So think about this, right? I want you to think about a situation that you were in your life where you were dealing with some serious fear. Did you think of that?
Mm-hmm.
Right? We're thinking about it. Whatever it was. Maybe, you know, you lost your job and you're like, oh God, how am I going to pay for my bills, my rent, whatever else. That's usually one of the biggest terror things that we all go through, right? Something that traumatic when we lose our job and we don't see the resources coming in, you know what I mean? Think about that, right? This fear that was just like almost gripping you, right? If I had called on you that day to help me heal somebody of cancer, how many of you would have been ready to do that in the midst of that level of fear in your life? Let's be honest. I know, exactly. When I think about those times in my life, I say, oh, I'm no good to anybody. Because I can't even get past this fear that I'm experiencing in my life. Okay? And so, peace, where you have peace because you know who Papa is. that he absolutely loves you. Perfect love casts out fear, you see. And with that, we have peace. Why does Paul write and say, or is it Peter? No, I'm sorry. Paul, he says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in all things, make your requests known to God. And what? The peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace is necessary so that we can function in what we're called to function in. Knowing that I will never have any issues with the Father, I'll always have peace with Him, is the foundation point. The preparation of the gospel, the good news of peace. What did the angels sing when they announced the birth of Christ? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Right? Declaring that the Father was releasing peace. You don't need to be afraid of me anymore. You don't need to fear me. Yeah, there's an awe, there's a reverential awe that we have for Him, but that's not fear. Mm-hmm. It's not terror. It's not scared of God. Just recognizing who He is, right? So, having that peace, and the preparation part, what is that? God, I want to be sure that there's nothing in my life that the enemy can come in and steal something from me. Right? And the other verse that comes to mind with this is where Paul wrote and says, insofar as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. When you're in the midst of drama that maybe you created, how effective are you in ministry to people? How effective are you in doing what God's called you to if you're in the midst of drama all the time? Exactly. You can't function in your calling when you've got all kinds of relational junk going on in your life. So this preparation of the gospel of peace is not just simply with God, it's with everybody. Which means, God, I'm going to prepare for what you've called me to by making sure that as far as it depends on me, I'm at peace with everybody. And where I need to ask for forgiveness or make restitution or do whatever I need to do, I'm going to do that. Because I don't need that junk in my life. Does that make sense?
Amen.
What's the next one?
Shield.
The shield. Okay. Makes me think of the TV show. Shield. So what's the characteristic there? What's it described as? The shield of? Right, exactly. Now, why did they need a shield? Why did these Roman soldiers need to have a shield? To protect them, but in what way? What was the specific purpose for a shield?
Weapon.
Yeah. Yeah. It was a way to block, to actively block an attack coming at them. Whether it was an arrow, whether it was a sword. They didn't have guns back then, as far as we know.
Mm-hmm.
So,
I was
not the one
on another demo like last week.
Are you? Well, it's not here. I can't do the demo. Sorry. But right. The shield was a mobile way that they could block an attack by the enemy. Right? And in our case, it's described as the shield of faith. Why is that important? Why is it a shield of faith? Why is it a shield of anointing or a shield of authority? Go.
Because of what God gives us about ourselves, who we are and what we're capable of doing.
Right.
Any lie that comes up, we can come against that. I'm weak. No. The word says that I'm strong.
Exactly, exactly. It's an active rebuttal of what anything the enemy says from any source that you immediately know. Can I tell you that when you're in that kind of warfare, the Holy Spirit is very faithful. If you pay attention, it's very faithful. That's not true. That's a lie. That insult that person said to you at work, or they called you a hoe or something like that. Oh, did I say hoe? Sorry. You know it's not true, right? Whatever that insult was, you know.
Oh, we got to pray for Russell.
Sorry, you can take me out of the ghetto, but no. But anyway, the idea there is literally that I am combating those lies with faith, which is I'm believing what he says. You know? And again, this is an active thing. You know, Paul talked earlier, we looked at last week, the idea of how we're wrestling against all these ideas, this negative junk that's in our mind. We wrestle against that, and we reverse that. We cast it out. We replace all the negative garbage, right, with the truth. That's going on in your mind when it comes to you externally from somebody else. How many of you have been cursed by somebody? I don't mean bad language. I'm talking about cursed. You're a failure. You're never going to amount to anything. I don't even know why you're trying that, because you know what I mean? Whatever it is, people say things that if you receive that, if you allow that, you're agreeing with a curse from the enemy.
Right.
This is where the shield of faith comes in. No, I don't believe that, because I know what my daddy says about me.
Right.
I know, and I believe what he says. So that junk, that fiery dart, just bouncing right off. It's not getting through. That's the shield of faith. Isn't that great? I love that.
That's not what that scripture, no weapon
forms
against me.
No weapon formed against me shall prosper.
No.
It won't work.
No.
Y'all don't know Fred Hammond here?
Yeah.
Lord have mercy.
I know Scott was going to jump first. I was waiting for you to jump in.
That takes me back.
God looking at you like you nut.
That takes me back. When did that song come out? Almost 20 years ago, right?
Yeah. I love that song. That song was like, oh my God,
still works.
It shows you how old I am, right? Anyway, no weapon formed against us shall prosper, but what? Every tongue that rises up against us, we shall condemn.
That's right.
And let's just be clear, we're not talking about the person. We're talking about
what they say.
Right.
Exactly. Okay? You know, whenever the Lord reminds me of that scripture, I'll declare that with the idea that I'm breaking curses that have been spoken over my life, over my family, over whatever, guys, you know, our ministry, our tribe, whatever. And I'll always say it this way. I say, Lord, I break curses that were spoken against me and us, whether knowingly or unknowingly. Because how do you know? Christians will say the stupidest things.
Well, hello.
I don't know what's up with that ministry, but they just, I don't agree with anything they do. The devil's in there. Woo! You got that close to blasphemy. Calling the work of God the work of the devil. But Christians will do this.
Yeah.
And they'll say things. They don't even know what they're saying.
Yeah.
They don't know the impact that it has. So yeah, if I get reminded of that scripture, it's whether knowingly or unknowingly, I break those curses. But I always follow it up with, Lord, I bless whoever said it with an encounter with you.
Yes.
So they can get healed up or whatever that junk is that's making them talk like that. All right? Right? It's like, come on. Yeah, God is so good. All right, final one is the sword, right? Is that the final piece, the sword? No, sorry, the helmet. Isn't that next? We forgot the helmet. Oh, my gosh. Can you imagine the Super Bowl being played without helmets?
No.
Exactly.
Lord, I mean, you could see pieces of brain a little bit. You know, that'd be horrible. Soldiers, same thing, right? They don't send soldiers out without a helmet, right? You got to protect the old noggin. And what's the characteristic of this helmet?
Salvation.
Salvation, exactly. So what's the Lord saying there? Why is it salvation?
It's our protection.
I know, but it's specific to... It says it's the helmet of salvation. Why? Why is it salvation? Why isn't it some other thing, you know, the helmet of good works or something? I don't know. It could have been anything. But he's, you know, God said salvation. Why? I mean, I'm trying to be fair here. Y'all said you studied this. So I'm like, give me the answer. Okay. You want to read, shall we hear again from the theological well? Is it worth reading?
Well, that's what it says.
It's what it is. It is what it is.
Hey, Jackie, how are you?
It says, the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head, that is the mind. Satan will direct more attacks against your mind than against any other area of your personality. The helmet is also called the hope of salvation, not merely wishful thinking, the truth of God's word. And it says 1 Thessalonians 5:8, whatever that one is.
Whatever that is.
I don't know what the verse is.
It's okay. All right, so mind, okay? Are you in your right mind? Are you in your right mind?
Sometimes.
Right? Come on. You ever been in a situation where you know, whether you say this or not, this is what you mean. Man, I'm about to lose my salvation over this. Right? It's like you just want to react out of the flesh, out of the old nature, you know? And that most times isn't pretty. You know? It's like, oh. I'm sorry I had to see that. Right? But, so being in your right mind, how do we define that? How do we define being in your right mind? Right? But there's a scriptural phrase.
Having the mind of Christ.
We have the mind of Christ. Exactly. Being in your right mind is recognizing that we have the mind of Christ. Now that's a phrase that you probably have heard that for years, right? Mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. What the heck does that mean? Because I'm not Jesus. I'm me and you're you. But yet we have the mind of Christ. Oh, how does that work? Here's what I understand. I'm sharing what I know. I know there's more to it, but I can only give you what I've learned. Having the mind of Christ means that God has given us the capacity to think and see and dream just like Jesus. It's a capacity, it's an ability that we've been given. The helmet of salvation is that assurance from the Father that He has made it possible for us to be so like Christ that we can think the way He does. That we can see things the way He does. We can dream the way He does. We can have His attitudes. Right? It's another way of expressing what Paul wrote in Ephesians. Is that the end of 3 or end of 4? Where he talks about how God is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. 321, thank you. I kind of know the verse without the address all the time. I'm really bad with addresses, right? So the Lord absolutely wants us to experience a mind that's capable of seeing beyond what we would ordinarily be able to see. That God wants to do stuff that's above and beyond
what we can ask or think. Yet, with the mind of Christ, we can start to ask or think in greater ways. He's taken the limitation off of our human mind, basically, if we believe that. I'm looking for the day when I'll understand calculus.
Right.
Exactly. Math is a foreign language. I know that, bless you, I know that there are things that he wants to empower us to see. And this is really where I get excited. Because one of the things that God showed me, maybe you've seen this as well, that if you can see it, you can have it. If you can see it, if you can imagine it, if you can picture it, if you can get a vision of it, God doesn't tease us. He does not tease us. He's not going to show you something that he hasn't already decided this is yours. So I don't know about you, I'm ready to have my mind blown. You know, let's expand this thing logarithmically, exponentially, all those big words, you know, that simply mean it's far beyond what I'm capable of as just one human person, right? Now think about this. The Lord related this one day to what happened at the Tower of Babel. You remember that story? Tower of Babel? What were they trying to do?
They were trying to build
a tower to heaven.
Yeah.
A tower to heaven, yeah. Right? So what did God say?
No. Illegal access.
Illegal access, yeah. So what did he do about that?
The borders coming.
Well, not so much confusion. What did he do?
Well, first did he say something about there's nothing impossible because they're on the same line?
Yes! That's exactly. Nothing shall be impossible to them. Why? Because they came together in a right level of unity that impressed God. Can you imagine? Do you know what a New Testament parallel to that is?
Pentecost?
And then I'm thinking of one after Pentecost.
Okay, we got the Bible scholar.
We got one right there. Acts chapter 4. Remember what happened when they prayed?
Oh, the Holy Spirit came.
That was Pentecost, but in Acts 4, they got together for a prayer meeting, and they were in such agreement, it says the whole place shook. I mean, we're talking some serious manifestation. You see? And so all these things to me are tied into the idea of the helm of salvation. Bless you.
Thank you.
Just gotta cast that thing out of you. It's tied to the idea of the helmet of salvation, the mind of Christ, and how God wants us to receive that capacity to see and then come into agreement together. This is where we're at, guys. We are our tribe. We're looking to receive the revelation from him that we converted to declarations that we agree together on, and we begin to see manifestation of his will. Okay? And time is it, man? I've been talking for way too long. Whew. You all right with this tonight? Is this true?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Get me on a subject like this, man. It's like... bar the door. So the last one is the sword. Okay? The sword of the Spirit, which is what?
The
Word of God.
Yeah.
The Word of God. So, what separates the sword from every other piece of the armor? Anybody know? What makes the sword distinctive in comparison to every other piece of armor?
It's a weapon.
Exactly. The sword is the only offensive part of the armor, right? Now, that doesn't mean we don't use the word in defense, but because the Lord specifically illustrated this with a sword, he expects us to use the word beyond our own selves.
I mean, we practice, we get good at using the word in our own life, right? That's the idea. We wrestle with this junk, we get rid of the junk, we speak the truth, and we come into greater alignment with the truth so that it begins to manifest in greater ways. Jesus is seen more. Because you know that's the test, right? How much of Jesus is really coming through. Okay? Don't let that discourage you. It's an encouragement. Because God has committed Himself to transforming us into His image. All we got to do is agree and obey. He gave us the easy part. Right? So we're doing that. We're doing the defensive stuff. I don't want this in my life. Get rid of it. I want to agree with Papa. Now, at some point, we need to take our little selves and start going out there with the sword and start dealing with the enemy's junk elsewhere. Because that's what we get to do with that sword. There's a story I love to tell when I teach in the prophetic training stuff that I do. There's a story that I'd heard of one guy's vision. It's never left me. It's just so powerful. He had a vision where he was standing in front of Jesus where Jesus was holding a huge double-edged sword. And, you know, as he stood there looking at Jesus, Jesus had the sword, you know, kind of this way, so the shiny side of it was there, and he could see his own reflection in the sword as he's standing there. And in the vision, Jesus speaks to him and says, "Son, I want you to kiss the sword." And so immediately he knew, oh wow, yes, I want to show the Lord how much I love His word, how much it's valuable to me. And he leans in to kiss the sword, and at the very last second, Jesus turns it on edge. And it goes. He feels it. He feels it. It's not pain like you would expect, but he feels the edge of the sword go into him. And he says, "What was that? Why did you do that?" And the Lord says to him, "Son, my word is sharper than any two-edged sword. But before you can wield it effectively, you must first allow it to cut you."
Well, hello. Wow.
Yes. And of course, what is that? Hebrews 4, right? The word is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut between soul and spirit, bone and marrow, all those different things, you know. And so that's really the responsibility that we have. How many of you have ever met somebody who used the word of God like a club instead of a sword? That you got beat over the head with the word of God. That was somebody that didn't let the word have its work in their own heart. And they felt like they were, you know, the religious police. And, you know, I've got to tell you what's wrong with you. This is what the word of God says. How dare you do that? You're a sinner. And they beat you over the head with the word instead of loving you into freedom. What is it that we say? We don't prophesy the obvious over people. They know where they're messed up. What they don't know is what He has for them.
Amen.
And so we want to speak that kind of truth. Yeah. Because you know what? When you start to speak the secret desires of somebody's heart that they maybe never told anybody. How did you know that? What was that? You were talking to Rosa, I guess you
yes.
were sharing earlier how when you guys were witnessing or prophesying. No, you said that. You were prophesying over your friend, right? So how do these people know this? It's the presence. It's the Holy Spirit, right?
Amen.
That's the action of the sword, you know. But until you allow for Him to set you free yourself, that's why prophecy is one of the most dangerous gifts. If you're not trained to operate out of the heart of the Father in your prophetic ministry, you're going to destroy people. You will absolutely, because it has to be done in love. Okay? Think about what Jesus could have said to the woman that was thrown at His feet. Yeah. Oh, we caught her in adultery. She's a sinner. Jesus didn't do that, did He?
Nope.
And go and sin no more. What do we do now? should we do that?
Worship.
Really? You think?
We're going to go and sin no more.
Go and sin no more. Okay, Rosa, come here and bless us. Okay. Any thoughts? I mean, is this helpful? You feel like this is going to give you a little insight in terms of what you know? It's so funny because I think about these things sometimes. It's like, oh, everybody knows this stuff. You know what I mean? You ever do that? It's like, oh, everybody knows this. I'm not going to talk about that. Everybody knows it. But I guess not. You know? And I sit back sometimes and I go, wow, Lord, you know, why did you give me all this stuff? Now I know why. I would sit there and go, literally, God, this stuff is fantastic. What do I do with it? Yeah. I'll show you. I mean, I have notebooks and just all kinds of stuff that God's given me over the years. And now some of it's starting to come out because it's time. Yeah. It's time. You know. God is good. And yet, you all know. You all better know that I'll give this microphone up in a heartbeat if you come to me and say, hey, God gave me a word to share tonight. I mean, I come prepared because that's kind of like my job.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of my job. I'm supposed to at least have something cooking, you know. And actually, what I was going to share tonight, I didn't because I felt like the Lord wanted us to talk about the armor. Wow. You know, I really wanted to talk about this resistance movement that we've been drafted into. So maybe next week we'll get it.